Again, good evening. We thank each one who's come this evening, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to us. We're going to read now from the opening verses of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And what's really upon my heart this evening is to look at how the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ affected certain people who saw him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. The simple statement of the gospel in these verses. Two facts that are absolutely foundational to the gospel message. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, he rose again. And then two statements which confirm the validity of what is said. How can we be sure? In verse 4 we find, in answer to the question of Christ died for our sins, we find he was buried. Here was the evidence. The Roman authorities, the Jewish leaders, would never have allowed that body to be taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb unless they were convinced that the Lord had died. No way! No way would the Jews, with their bitter hatred of the Lord, risk the possibility of some mistake being made. No way would the Roman governor and the Roman centurion allow a body to be taken from the cross unless they were convinced that that body was dead. And so in John chapter 19, before they took the body down, we find those soldiers pierced the side of the Lord with a spear, and there came out blood and water. Clear evidence that he was dead. And then he was buried. But then in answer to the resurrection, he was seen. And we've had a list of people who saw the Lord in resurrection. Three names are given to us. The 12 are mentioned, 500, above 500 at once. Over 500, well over 500 people, but it's the three names that's particularly upon my heart this evening. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean? What is its import for us? In verse 5, he was seen of Cephas. Cephas is just simply the Hebrew name for Peter. It's the name that the Lord Jesus gave to Simon Peter. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24 that he was the first man to see the Lord Jesus alive. John 20 will tell us that Mary Magdalene saw the Lord Jesus in the garden where he had been buried. But the first of the men to see the Lord Jesus alive was Cephas, or Peter. And what's the point? What's the lesson here? Well, let's think of what happened. If you go through Matthew's Gospel, you will find that on four separate occasions, the Lord Jesus turned to his disciples, with Peter amongst them, and said, "The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He will be crucified, and the third day he will rise again." On four separate occasions, the Lord had told Peter, along with the twelve, of what was going to happen to him. We come over to the night as the Lord ate with his disciples just before he was taken in the garden. And the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples, he turns to the twelve, he says to them, "All ye will forsake me and flee." And when Peter says, "Though all else forsake, I will not," the Lord says to Peter, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." That's Matthew chapter 26. And the beginning of that chapter was the fourth occasion when the Lord Jesus told. And he told them specifically on that occasion that it would be just 2 days after he was speaking to them, would be the feast of the Passover, and that is when he would be taken. He told them to the very day when he would be taken. And Peter, along with the others, heard the words of the Lord Jesus and didn't take them in. He wouldn't believe it. His first response, Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus began to tell them of what was going to happen, he said, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Two of the other of the 12, James and John, the two brothers, the two sons of Zebedee, on another occasion when the Lord Jesus said what was going to happen, they followed up by saying, "We want to have the place on the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom." They didn't think it. They just ignored it. They just went straight past what the Lord Jesus was saying and tried to change the subject. And so we come to the garden, and the Lord is taken. And he's taken out to the high priest's house. And Peter follows at a distance. And as he goes into the courtyard, a maid at the door says, "You're one of his disciples." "No, I'm not." First denial. A little bit later, "You're one of his disciples." "No, I'm not." The third occasion, as the people all came round and said, "Listen, you're a Galilean, you must be one of his disciples." And Peter, with oaths and curses, denies his Lord, "I do not know this man." He'd lived with the Lord for the whole of his public ministry. John tells us in John chapter 1 that when John had announced the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God, the day when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," the second day, on the second occasion when John makes that announcement,
Andrew, the brother of Peter, had gone. And he found his brother Simon, Peter, who brought him to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord gave him the name Cephas. On that very first occasion, I don't think it's without significance, that Paul, by the Spirit of God, uses the very name that the Lord gave to Simon Peter on the first occasion that they met. Someone who had been with the Lord for the whole of his public ministry. If you read in the end of Matthew chapter 27, when they took the Lord Jesus and when they laid him in the tomb, and Joseph of Arimathea put him into the new tomb, the Jews demanded that the tomb should be sealed, because they remembered the words of the Lord that he would rise again on the third day. They knew what he had said. It was clear enough for his enemies to know. And Peter had been there. And the first person who sees the Lord Jesus in resurrection is a man who had taken a lead amongst the disciples for the time of the Lord's public ministry. But when it came to the cross, he denied him. Finally, even denying him with oaths and curses. And what does the Lord do in resurrection? The Lord seeks out that man. And the Lord finds him. And the Lord offers him forgiveness. And the Lord restores him. And the Lord takes this man who so blatantly and so openly denied his Lord and failed his Lord. And the Lord says to him three times, you read this in John chapter 21, lovest thou me? And he says to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. The Lord gives him a work to do. 7 weeks later, the Lord will take up Simon Peter as the Spirit of God is poured out. And the man who had denied his Lord just 7 weeks later is a man who is used by the Lord to proclaim the glorious message of the gospel publicly for the first time, and 3,000 souls are saved. Did he deserve it? You know, we would be inclined to write someone like that off. What does the resurrection of Christ tell me? It tells me for hope. There's hope. There's hope for those who fail. There's hope for those who come short, who let the Lord down. He's full of mercy. He's ready to forgive. And he's just looking into the heart, lovest thou me. Do you look at that cross tonight? We've sung about it a number of times already this evening. And can you echo the words of John as he would say in his first epistle in chapter 4, we love him because he first loved me. So there's Simon Peter, there's Cephas, a man who had every opportunity to hear the words of the Lord, to see the miracles of the Lord, to know the power of the Lord. And he denied him. Denied him in the most awful fashion. But the Lord takes him up and transforms him. The next one to be named in chapter 7. After that, he was seen of James. There is only one James in our New Testament, who was not amongst the 12. And that is the man that Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 1 as James, the Lord's brother.
Now,
if Peter had lived with the Lord for the years of his public ministry and had heard what the Lord taught and had seen what the Lord did in those years, how much greater was the privilege of a man like James, who was brought up in the very house where the Lord Jesus lived.
From the earliest days of his life, James had seen the Lord Jesus. He'd seen a man who was completely different. Even as a child, he was totally different to every other person who lived in this world. And what did he do?
John chapter 7 says, neither did his brethren believe in him.
Matthew chapter 12 says that they came and they tried to take the Lord Jesus away from the people. He's beside himself. He's mad.
They tried to silence the Lord Jesus.
And that's the background to a man like James. Every privilege, every opportunity. You know, it could be argued that when you see somebody out in a public service, you only see one side of their life. You see me standing on a platform here, you perhaps get a vastly different story of what I'm like if you ask my wife and my daughter, who are sitting here in the hall. They'll give you another picture. And as we get to know someone, we see a different picture to what we first get as the first impression. Maybe Peter, as he saw the Lord in his public ministry, he saw one side of the Lord. James was a man who knew everything that there was to know about the Lord Jesus. He'd lived with him in those years in Nazareth.
It's evident from Matthew's record that they followed the Lord as he went out in his public ministry teaching in Galilee.
They must have been listening to what he was saying because of the way that they tried to stop him from preaching publicly.
And John chapter 7 tells us that their reaction to all of that was, they didn't believe. And then we come to the cross. And Christ died. And he was buried. And he rose again.
And James sees. James sees the Lord in a different light. He realizes now the reality now.
It would be hard to argue that a man like Peter did not know who the Lord was. But we could argue. Someone could argue and say, well, Cephas, Simon Peter, he wanted the Lord to rise again. And so when he saw somebody, it's a trick of the mind that he'll believe that he's risen again. And it's just an illusion, because that's what Peter really wanted to happen. James didn't believe.
If anything, when you read Matthew 12, when you read John 7, if anything, James saw the Lord Jesus as somewhat of an embarrassment to him.
If he could have silenced him, he would.
If anybody was going to accept the lie that it wasn't really, the body had just been stolen, it was just a lie that this man Jesus had risen from the dead, James would have been the first to take that lie. Except he saw the Lord Jesus, and it transformed his life. The man who wanted nothing to do with him, the man who tried to pull him away, you'll find him in Acts chapter 1. He's there meeting with the disciples, with the apostles, the other disciples in the prayer meeting. He's there in that upper room when the Spirit comes down. When you come over to Galatians chapter 15, to Galatians chapter 2 or Acts chapter 15, we are told that James was one of the pillars of the churches. The one of the pillars of the church. A man who for 30 and more years totally refused the evidence of the life of the Lord Jesus. He saw him in resurrection, and his life was transformed, so that instead of not believing, he suddenly becomes a man who's a pillar of the church. If you'd followed him right up to the time when the Lord Jesus was taken to be put to death, James was a man you'd have written off. No way is James, no way is he ever going to be anything for God and for Christ. But you see, he saw the Lord, and what a difference it made. He realized, he understood, he appreciated that man that he'd seen and that he'd lived with, that he'd grown up with, was none other than the Son of God. That when he died on the cross, he was the Saviour. He died for sins, not his own sins, but for sins of others. And that the resurrection assures us that that work is accepted by God. And on that basis, James becomes one of the pillars. One of those who were a foundation to the work of God as it grew from Jerusalem. And finally, Paul says, verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me. And Paul tells us here what he was like. I persecuted the church of God. Paul speaks of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as being a blasphemer, injurious. His only interest was in silencing the testimony to the gospel. He'd heard all about this Jesus of Nazareth. He'd heard all about what these people were preaching. He would have looked at men like Cephas, like James, and said, yeah, that's not me. You see, James, Paul, in his unconverted days as Saul of Tarsus, had this other side. He was the most religious man that you could find. He went beyond anyone else in his zeal to do what he understood to be the law of God, and in his zeal to do what he thought would please God. And he was prepared to go further than anybody else and,
To do that, it meant that those who named the name of Christ, those who preached that Jesus was the Christ, he would take them, he would have them put in prison, he would have them hounded to death. And he saw the Lord. On the road to Damascus, as he was going in his bitter hatred of God, of Christ, he was going out to the city of Damascus to take the followers of Christ and to bring them back and to have them imprisoned and to have them put to death. And the Lord speaks to him. And he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do?
And the Lord says to that man, ah, yes, he's going to suffer many things. But he's going to preach. And he's going to preach to Jew and Gentile. He's going to preach to the rich and the poor, to the kings and the common people. He's going to go and he's going to take the word of God. And when we come through our New Testament, such is the way in which God uses a man like Saul of Tarsus or Paul the Apostle as he became, that this man who had set out to destroy the witness to God is used by the Spirit of God to write nearly half of our New Testament. When we have the account of the witness of God in those early years of Christian testimony, half of that account is taken up with what the Lord did through Paul. And God takes that man. And God gives him access into the very household of Caesar, the greatest ruler of the day, the ruler of the whole of the Western world in that day. And Paul has access into his household to bring the truth of God. Not just to bring the truth of God to the household of Caesar, but to see some of that household saved. Philippians chapter 4 will tell us that there were those of the household of Caesar who were believers in the Lord Jesus because of the fact that Paul had been put in prison. God used him, whether he was preaching publicly, whether he was going from house to house, or whether he was in prison. Here was a man that God took and God used mightily. What's the message? What's the message here in these verses? You know, the truth comes just as much to us today. If we can get our eye on our Lord, our risen Lord Jesus Christ, if we can lay hold on the assurance of God's word, we've alluded to it, we'll quote the words of Romans 4 and 25, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. When he died for the sins that we have committed. And when he died on that cross, God, looking down through the centuries of human history, saw every sin that would ever be committed. He looked back. Romans chapter 3 will tell us that. For the remission of sins that are past. God looked back from Calvary and God saw the sins that had been committed in the past. And God says, I'll put them away for those who anticipated what I will do by faith. And God looks forward and God sees all the sins that would be committed after that time. And he says at the cross, every sin for the whole course of human history has been answered
by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was delivered for our offences. There's no sin. There's no sin that God did not know. And there's no sin that God did not deal with at the cross. And how can we be sure? He says, and raised again for our justification. By rising from the dead, the Lord Jesus proved categorically that every sin has been dealt with and can never be brought to account again.
And so, we can look back on failure. Like Peter, we can look back on times when we failed and denied the Lord. Like James, we can look back on years that we've wasted when we ignored him and we even tried to silence his voice. Like Saul of Tarsus, perhaps we can even look back on times when we've chosen to go in a path of direct opposition. And just in case, we should think that his opposition was in ignorance. Listen to the words of the Lord in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord speaks to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He says to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, I'm watching you. I know, Saul, maybe you started out in ignorance, but I know now that you are going on a deliberate path, knowing that you are rebelling against my word, and I'm going to change your life." And whatever our background, Cephas, James, Saul of Tarsus, there's a Saviour who can save, and a Saviour who promises that he will save all who put their trust in him. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Father, again tonight we just return our thanksgiving, our praise for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, we praise thee, our Father, that we can tell a message of salvation, of a Saviour who can take the most unlikely of men and can make them trophies of grace, vessels of testimony to thy name throughout this world. We've thought of some this evening, and we thank thee, our Father, that we can look back, and each one who knows the Saviour can look back and can testify to his saving power. We just seek help, our Father. Pray thou wilt bless thy word. We pray perhaps, our Father, there would be those who would hear who do not know the Saviour. We pray it might please thee that even such will be caused to turn and know something of his saving power in their life as they turn from sin and call upon the Saviour. We look to thee. We seek thy help, our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.